Glad you're with us tonight on a Wednesday night setting at LifeGate Church. This is Finding Life with LifeGate. And tonight we're going to be looking at prayer. We're going to be looking at a need to prayer and what we need to do or what we learn to do through the Scriptures as we come to desiring to pray. So we want you to enjoy our study and be with us as we look at this very, very needful, insightful look at prayer. God bless you. Okay, I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of St. Luke, chapter 11, and I want you to see what we're going to be opening with from your scriptures, from your own Bible. I was praying. Don't you think it's good that your pastor prays? I was praying a couple of mornings ago, and I go fishing every once in a while, and a lot of times before I go fishing, if I get up early enough, which is most of the time, I get up way before light, and I'll have several, you know, maybe half an hour or so that I can spend in prayer. And so I'll just pull my boat up here, and before I go, and I'll come in, and I'll just pray for a little while. And during one of those sessions, as I was praying, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, we've got to, I don't want to do end-time teachings with the seminar coming up, and so I'd just really like to share something that you'd want shared that would be applicable to our lives. And so immediately I felt to share for 3 weeks on prayer. Now, that's going to be good. Okay, a lot of times when you talk about prayer or sharing about prayer and these kinds of things, you have a tendency to say, oh, man, you know, what can you learn? What, you know, well, I want us to see something tonight. How many think that we need to desire to pray? If I could help you do anything and I could give you a desire to pray, wouldn't that be the best thing I could do for you for prayer? You see, in the church, the hardest thing for us to accomplish is prayer. If I were to say, well, we're not going to have the study anymore, we're just going to come in here and pray. Most of you might be here the first week, but after a few weeks, you begin to dwindle off, and the next thing is, we're in this ritual where we're just coming, and we're feeling like there's a command, something's making us do this just because we're Christians, and so we're supposed to pray, so we'll come because we're supposed to be praying. Well, I need, and you need, we need to want to pray. We need to understand some things that will help us desire to pray. And that's what tonight's lesson is about. So if you're looking in the book of St. Luke, I want to look at chapter 11, and verse 1, and it says there in Luke 11 and 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place. Was Jesus a prayer warrior? Was he the prayer warrior? Yeah, see, the life of Jesus Christ was a life of prayer mixed up with miracles. He would pray, work miracles, and pray. And teach and pray. His life was praying, and in between praying, he would work miracles. And so Jesus was the prayer warrior, and it says that he was praying in a certain place. How many of you have a certain place that you like to pray? And I don't care where else you pray, there's nothing like the certain place. And my certain place is right here in this room. And I love to pray in this area. And we will find ourselves praying in a certain place. And Jesus had a certain place that he enjoyed praying at. And Jesus prayed in this certain place. And when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, what was the question? Teach us to pray. Did he say teach us how to pray? What was the question? Teach us to pray. That's what I want to have a lesson on tonight. Teach us to pray, Lord. Not how to pray. You see, it really doesn't matter if I know all the mechanics about prayer, if I know about intercessory prayer, if I know about praying in tongues, or about praying in my understanding, if I know about making my request made known unto Him, it doesn't matter if I know all the different kinds of prayer if I don't pray. Even if I just quote the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If I don't pray it, what good is it to even know it? What did they ask? Teach us to pray. How many think that this would be the greatest thing that the body of Christ could learn if we could learn to pray? We can have all the mechanics, know all the Hebrew and Greek. We can know all the different kinds of prayer. But until we pray, teach us to pray. And that's what the lesson's about. So, how many of us honestly could answer and would answer, this is what I need? If I could add anything into my life that would help me grow in the realm of the Spirit, how many of you would be honest enough to say, that's what I need? I need to desire to pray. I want, Lord, teach me to pray. Now, did the Lord do this for these guys? Yes, He did. Look at number one there. Teach us to pray. And there I have for you a lot of the things I've just said. That the question wasn't how to pray, but it was to pray. It's not the knowledge of the Greek and the Hebrew. The question is to pray. We need to pray. Teach us, Lord, to pray. So the question I have for you there is, what did the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to do? To pray. Not how to pray. To pray. You see, I think that if I can teach you to pray, the mechanics will work for themselves. I think we make it too complicated. We want to kick into King James. We want to talk to the Lord, you know, in King James, because that's the holy language. That is the language that Jesus used, right? We do know that's not true, right? You see, I want us to learn to pray. And that's what the lesson's about. So number two, did they learn to pray? Did they? Did these disciples learn to pray? Give me an example. Anybody want to give me? Did the disciples pray? Can we learn to pray? At the hour of prayer, okay, and they healed the guy. I want you to know these guys learned to pray. The whole book of Acts is saturated with stories of how they learned to pray. If they can learn to pray, if they can be taught to pray, do you think you and I can be taught to pray? Yes, we can. Even if you think prayer is very complicated, or you got to be in a certain mode or have a certain need, or I want you to understand. No, you can learn to pray. And this is the main thing. As I was asking the Lord and talking to the Lord about it, you know, I came to the conclusion that I wanted to share with you during these times the most important thought that I could possibly share with you, and that is to get into us, into our church, a desire to pray. Now, what all? How do we know they learned to pray? Well, they prayed about the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 1:14. They prayed about the replacement of Judas in Acts 1:24. They prayed about the doctrine and fellowship in Acts 2:42. The one that Ken was just talking about, they prayed concerning going and to the in the hour of prayer at the temple where Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." In the name of Jesus, right? They were going to pray when that event happened in Acts 3:1. They prayed prayers that shook buildings. They prayed prayers that got people filled with the Holy Ghost. Look right there at Acts 4:31. I have that one for us there. And when they had what? When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So they prayed prayers that shook buildings and changed lives and filled people with the Holy Ghost. How many think that we need to learn how to pray like that? It's not how, but to do it. And the Bible says they gave themselves continually to prayer. In Acts 6:4, read that with me. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, if you remember what was happening right there in Acts chapter 6, what was happening is there were these waiting tables. And that's the chapter where we talk about getting deacons. And they said, "Choose out from among yourselves 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Remember the passage? "So that we can give ourselves to prayer and to the word." To them, to these disciples, to the apostles, it became necessary. It became the very thing that they hinged everything upon. It became the thing that they needed to do, and they understood they needed to do. They put away everything else. They put aside everything else. They made time to pray. Let me say that again. They made time to pray. Prayer became the central most thing that they did. Even it's listed here before the word. How many of us would think that we read the Word more than we pray? I do. But in this particular passage that we're looking at here, what they give themselves to? The prayer and the Word. Now, that's not saying that the Word's not important. How many of us know we need the Word? But do we need to pray? And I want us to understand the important thing that I'm trying to communicate to us is they learned to pray. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 6, they prayed regarding the ministry that they sent forth. That's Acts chapter, I think that should be 16:6. They prayed that people would receive the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 8:15. Peter prayed to raise the dead in Acts chapter 9:40. Remember her? Remember the lady that had died? Remember her? Peter turned his back to her, prayed, and turned around and raised her up. Remember that? Did they learn to pray? When they came to Jesus and they said, "Teach us to pray," was Jesus successful? Did Jesus teach them to pray? Let's go on. Peter was praying on the housetop in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. Remember the sheet that came down? The Lord says, "Arise, kill and eat." And that was the aspect of the Gentiles coming in. The Gentiles come in through prayer. Peter was in prison, and the church was praying for him in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, and again in verse 12. They fasted and prayed as they sent out ministry in Acts chapter 13, verse 3. They prayed about the setting of the leadership in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Paul prayed in prison. Remember that one? What happened then? Paul and Silas was in prison. Earthquake. Now, he's doing more than praising. How many know that we need to praise? We like praising, don't we? We could come in here on Sunday and we can do some praising. Wouldn't it be great if we could pray like we've learned to praise? How many of you feel like you've learned to praise? You had to learn how to do it, though. It wasn't something you could just easily do. It was something you had to move into. It's something you had to learn how to do. It's something you even had to sometimes force yourself into doing. Am I right? Did you learn how to do it? Can we learn how to pray? Can we learn to pray? They prayed about the setting of the leadership in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. They prayed about the churches in Acts chapter 20 and verse 36 and with the churches. And Paul prayed and worked miracles in Acts chapter 28 and 8. Was Jesus successful in teaching them to pray? How important would it be to know all the Greek and the Hebrew and all the six or seven different kinds of prayer if you never pray? You can pronounce them in the Greek and the Hebrew. You can know all the definitions and all the different kinds of prayer. But if you never pray, it is useless. Am I right? What did they ask him to teach them? To pray. So, question I have for you here. Did the apostles and first century believers learn to pray? Yes, they did. Yes, they did. Was it a necessity to them? Yes, it was. Number three, relationship rather than religion. What was it that Jesus was able to communicate to them to teach them to pray? What was it that he was able to show them, to teach them, that taught them to pray? If we can discover what Jesus was able to get across to his disciples and his apostles that taught them to pray, and then we can take that same learning, that same thing, and learn of it and apply it to our lives, then it should teach us to pray. What was it that Jesus taught them? What was it that Jesus showed them that brought them to the place that they desired to pray? He was able to show them of a relationship rather than religion. What does religion tell you about prayer? Does it tell you you should pray? You're a Christian, so there, by God, you ought to pray, right? Bless the Lord. If you're a Christian, you'll pray. That's kind of what religion says to you? And in the law, you know, Daniel prayed three times. You prayed in the morning, you prayed in the afternoon, you prayed at night. You know, how many knows you can get into a legalism with prayer? Do you think that Jesus was in a legalism with prayer? Do you think these apostles and disciples of the first century church was in a legalism with prayer? No, they had something, you see, that we don't have. They had a desire to pray. And it was coming out of a relationship, not a religion. Now, what Jesus was able to relay to them was this relationship rather than the religion. Look at again at Luke 11:1 in your Bible. You still got it there? Let me read now the first verse again and then read you down the response of Jesus Christ. This is the response. This is what he told them. As the disciple came to him and says, "Teach us to pray," here's what Jesus said to him. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And when he said, and he said unto them, "When you pray, say," everybody say that, "Our Father." Is that religion or relationship? When you pray to God, when you pray God, you're praying out of religion. Now hear me out. When you pray Father, you're praying out of a relationship. There's all kinds of gods. Before I go on into the passage, what did Jesus also say? I'm going to look at a little bit later. And here he's teaching more how to pray or the mechanics of prayer in Matthew chapter 6. But Jesus also said there, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," Matthew 6, 9, "our Father." Now, even what I want us to see is in learning to pray and then learning the mechanics of prayer, you're going to find this seed. How many knows that I like to find the seed? If I can find the seed, it will flow all the way through. Everything that I find about prayer that works will have the same seed in it, the same aspect of it, right? First grain of corn is in every grain of corn because the first grain determined what every other grain was going to be like. Am I right? The first grain of corn. So the first time that we find a truth about prayer, that truth that Jesus said to these people, this seed thought, this seed truth, is going to flow all the way through the rest of it. And religion and relationship is going to always flow. You'll always find people praying out of religion or relationship. And what Jesus is here teaching them to do is pray out of relationship. Now, I want to read on the page one, right column, come down to the paragraph that says, "When we think of God." Now, I just said a while ago that when you pray God, you're more in a religious mode. And let me show you what I'm trying to say here. When we think of God or a God, we are programmed to think of a religion. Programmed to think of a religious belief system. There is the God of the Christian religion. There's the God of the Jewish religion. There's the God of the Muhammad religion. There is the God of Islam. There is the God of Hinduism. There's the God of Buddhism. Am I right? There's the African tribes. African tribes continue today to have all sorts of gods. The Indian tribes worship the sun god, the moon god, the wind god, in their religious beliefs. God equates to a system of religious beliefs. Do you agree with that? So when you say God, you're talking about what you believe. You're talking about a religious system of belief. But when you say Father, does that change it? It does to me. When I move from God to Father, I'm moving from a system of religious belief to a relationship. See, it took my Father to create me. It took Him, what He is, became what I am. I needed Him to be what I am. I need God the Father. I need Father to be what I am in the kingdom. He needs to be in me. I need to be in Him. And this whole thing works together. And we come out with something that's wonderful. It's called the kingdom. Let me show you how this is going to work. Read on with me the next paragraph. Even in the Old Testament, God was nearly always seen as the God of your father Abraham. That's what Genesis 26, 24 talks about. Or the God of your father Isaac, Genesis 32, 9. Or the God of your father David, Isaiah 38, 5. God was, and He still is, seen as the God of the way we believe. The God of the way Abraham believed. The God of the way Jacob believed. The God of the way David believed. But it wasn't until Jesus came along and says, when you pray, don't say the God of Abraham. Say, Father. Bring it out of a religious belief, a system of belief, into a relationship with the Father. Now, Jesus brought it into the place, I'm on page 2. Jesus brought it into the place of a relationship. Father is not religion. Father is blood. Father is family. Okay? When I'm thinking God, I'm thinking all this religious stuff. When I'm thinking Father, I'm thinking blood lineage. I'm thinking family. I'm thinking household. I'm thinking in the Bible time, the Son would become what the Father was. Was Jesus a manifestation of God? What are we? Are we the body of Christ? Are we a manifestation of God on the earth? Not me alone, or you alone, but the church together. Should it not be a manifestation of God in the earth? And we carry on His work. And whatever it was that He did, the Son begun to do. Did Jesus do? He says, if you see me do it, I'd only do what the Father showed me to do. I only say what He told me to say. Should we be doing and saying what God does? Father. Father. Now read with me that second paragraph, the first paragraph, left column, page 2. Let me say this. It wasn't what they believed. It's what they were. Let me show you what I'm saying. They, the apostles, the disciples, you and I, when we understand the principle of Father, they were included in and a part of all that God would ever do. It was not God out there and them down here. It was the family business and the sons and daughters together with Father bringing the kingdom. Now that's good. When you come to the relationship of Father in prayer, you come into a relationship with the family business. You see what I'm trying to say? It's not Him, God, way out there or way up there and little old me down here. But what we're here to do is continue on the family business. It's the sons and the daughters continuing on what God wants done. And what does He want done? Thy kingdom come. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Let us keep on the family business. Let us keep on doing what we're here to do. Let's bring the kingdom. That's family. That's Father. And once we get a relationship and an understanding of Father, it supersedes the thought of God. It goes beyond religion and it enters into relationship. So as Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, He says, if you want to be successful in prayer, if you want your prayer life to be something that you enjoy, something you look forward to, then say, Father. Learn relationship. Transcend religion. Did the Pharisees pray in relationship or religion? No, is that right? And He says, I don't want you doing that. Don't be like the hypocrites. We're going to look at that in just a second. When you pray, say, Father. Okay, question. What was the first or the seed lesson and point that Jesus taught His disciples as He taught them to pray? Learning to pray, Father. That was such a revelation to these people. It was the God of our father Abraham, or the God of our father David. But it was never our Father. Now you and I, that may not be such a revelation because we hear it said Father so much, but do we have the revelation of it? Or do we just equate the same thing, God, Father, is it the same thing? No. I want you to understand, when we're talking Father, we're talking relationship. Number four. Let me stop there just a second. And what I got in parenthesis for you there. How many says, if your relationship with your genealogical father is amiss, how many sees that's going to hinder your relationship with Heavenly Father? If you're misconceived, if you don't have a proper relationship and a proper understanding of what a father is supposed to be on the earth, an earthly father, that's going to mess up or interfere with your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Am I right? Do you see why the enemy so attacks the home and family today? Why he tries to mess up families and mess up the mentalities of our thought or our thinking of Father. And we struggle there. And a lot of people have a misconstrued idea of Father. And that's not my lesson. I just wanted to point that out. Number four. When you pray, you shall not. Now, I've already mentioned Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. We're going to read that in just a second. But Jesus gave another teaching about prayer. It's in Matthew, and it starts in the fifth chapter. And the Bible says that the great multitude gathered together, and that Jesus went up on the mount, and he sat down, and he began to teach them, saying. He began to teach his disciples. This wasn't something that was said to the whole multitude. He was teaching his disciples in this particular. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It really wasn't a sermon. It was a teaching to his disciples. You can see that when you study it. But the common thread that flowed throughout from Matthew chapter 5 all the way through the end of Matthew chapter 7, the common thread that flowed throughout that whole teaching, that whole message that he gave to his disciples, was don't be like the religious hypocrites. You've heard them say, but I say. Right? You've heard in the times past, but I say. And he goes throughout this entire teaching telling them, do not be like them. What I'm trying to relate to us in this teaching, in this lesson, is don't pray like the religious people pray. Pray out of relationship, not out of a religion. Because you're a Christian, don't pray. Does that sound funny? I don't think you should pray because you're a Christian. I think you should pray because He's your Father. And because you should desire to talk to Him. And you should desire to spend time with Him. I think you should pray because you love Him. And because you just want to see what's going on up there. And you want Him to know what's going on in here. And you just want to share some things and talk to Him some things. I don't think we should pray because we're Christians. I think that if you're a Christian, you'll pray. If you're born of God, if He's your Father, how many of us have an earthly Father that we want to go see? Mine lives with me. You see, it's a total different concept. You don't pray because you're religious. You pray because you're in the family. Jesus is teaching here, and he works through this message, and he comes to the place, and he says, now, don't pray this way. It's amazing to me, as he's teaching here, he first tells them how not to pray before he tells them how to pray. It's interesting. Point A, don't be as the religious hypocrites are. Matthew 6, 5, you see it? And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to who? The Father. Pray to your Father. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Now Jesus is we're beyond now the to pray, and now he's working in the mechanisms of prayer. And threaded throughout, the seed that goes throughout, even in times of prayer, is still this thought of Father. Don't pray like they pray. Now let me work here just a little bit. He says they like to pray standing in the synagogues and in the streets so that they can be heard of men. Heard and seen. Has anybody in here other than me ever prayed in public and you became more aware of the people that were there and them listening to you and wanting to sound right for them than you were concerned and focused on Father? Has that happened to any other in here besides me? Yeah. If that's happened to you and you'll be honest with me, would you raise your hand? Because I think See, it's happened to most of us, or all of us. Because there's a tendency of our flesh, there's a tendency within us to want to sound spiritual. We want to say it correctly and just right, and we want to be impressive to people. Now you ought to be a preacher and a bunch of preachers, in the midst of a bunch of preachers, and they ask you to pray. Do you not think a warfare starts and goes on? You know, all of a sudden this thought comes in here. I can preach a little sermon here. I can really tell them how intelligent and wordy I am. I can really show them how brilliant I am. And I become more focused on influencing and looking good to them than I am focused on Father. Everybody can relate to that, right? Yeah. Now, will I get the thing I'm praying for? You see, I'll get my reward, but my reward is they'll think I'm hot. Jesus says that. Is that not what he says here? If you got your reward. What he says here is, here's what you do. And does he not want us to pray in public? He says, I want you to go and get in a closet and shut the door. Does that mean he doesn't want us to pray in public? Does he really want you to go get in the closet? What is he really saying here? What he's saying is, when you pray, whether it's in public or whether it's alone, you get with Father. How many of you know you can be in the middle of 5,000 people and shut everything out and be focused on Father? Now you got to war a little bit. And you got to fight a little bit, but you can do it. Am I right? And what he's saying here is, when you pray, shut everything out, like you were getting in a closet. Shut everything out and pray, Father. Hallelujah! I'd rather have that reward. I'd rather have what I'm praying for than people to think I'm hot stuff. And that's how we do it. That's prayer. Praying to Father. Who cares if we think we're hot or not? If they answer our prayers, if God answers your prayers, it doesn't matter what people think, does it? You raise a few people from the dead and see what people start thinking about you. Huh? That's right. That's what I'm saying. They won't question whether you got it or not anymore. Or whether you said the words just right, or you enunciated the syllables correctly when somebody gets up from the dead. Am I right? And Jesus says, just shut everything out, man, and pray to the Father. Whew. Father. In the mechanisms of desiring to pray, and in the mechanisms of how it works, there's got to be a relationship with Father. Man, that was good. Question. Have you ever prayed in public and was more intent on how you sounded to people than you were focused on Father? Have you? Yeah, I think everybody in here said yes. When we ask in public or in private, which must our focus be upon? When we pray in public or in private, which must our focus be on? Check one. God? Father? Or people? Now, which one are you going to struggle with the most there? And then the third one, what does prayer that is rewarded focus on? Father. If you want your prayer rewarded, if you want what you pray for, close everything out. Get in that broom closet, man, and say, Father. Whew. Is that good to you? That's good to me. So, B, and then Jesus says, do not keep babbling. He says, when you pray, don't keep babbling. Say, Father, but don't be babbling. In Matthew 6, 7, it says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Do you see how this thread of don't be religious is woven through here? Do you see that? Don't be religious. Be relational. And he weaves this through. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. Now, does that mean we shouldn't ask but once? No. Because what did Jesus, in the parable that he told about the unjust judge, what did he say about that widow woman that finally got what she wanted? Because of her pestering, is the literal term. Because of her continuous pestering of that judge, he gave her what she wanted. And Jesus says, so will it be like you when you pray? You just keep pestering God until you get it. A lot of you have children. When that kid keeps pestering, you'll finally say, all right, I'll give it to you. Leave me alone. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, well, just ask one time because Father already knows what you need. That's not what he's saying here at all. What he's really kind of relating to and really wanting us to understand is something much deeper and much more with a foundation than that. Look at it in the Living Bible in Matthew 6:7. Don't recite the same prayer over and over as the heathen do, who think prayers are answered only by repeating them again and again. Remember, your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. In the NIV Bible, it says, do not keep on babbling. Do not keep on babbling. Now, what he's talking about here is stop doing long, useless prayers. Now, see if you've ever done this or if you know of anyone that's ever done this or whatever. But just this, have you ever done this? Have you ever been maybe praying or been in the presence of someone that was praying and they began to preach a message? You know, that you knew they were ticked off a little bit, or maybe you were ticked off a little bit. There was somebody that was there and you wanted to pray a prayer to them. You wanted to get them straightened out and you wanted to preach them a little message. And you just went on and on, or this person went on and on, as they were telling this person off in prayer. Have you ever been there or done that or been around anybody that done that? I have. I've been in some prayer times and I knew this little guy had an odd or something, you know, and he would just begin and he would go on and he'd go on and he'd go on. Just fussing somebody out in prayer. Don't do that, Jesus says. Don't do that. Because God knows what you need. You don't have to keep this up. Why preach to God? This is what he's saying. He already knows what you're asking. Say it. Go on. Why keep babbling? House call. Number five. A house call. We were studying the life of Abraham, and the Lord showed us this. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, in other words, the Lord came and revealed himself to Abraham. And then in chapter 12 and verse 8, the next verse, it says, and he, Abraham, removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Let me show you what's happening here. God visited Abraham. And then what did Abraham do? Abraham visited God. He called upon God. He gave God a house call. Today we may pick up the telephone and call somebody. But the thought is, God visited Abraham. Abraham visited God. Now, Abraham is called the friend of God in the Bible. Nobody else has that title. Nobody else had that relationship with the Lord. Three times the Bible talks about Abraham being the friend of God. It's in 2 Chronicles 27, Isaiah 41 and 8, and James 2:23. Three times the Bible speaks about Abraham being called the friend of God. He had a relationship, a unique relationship with God that nobody else in the Scriptures had. Why was this? Because God would visit Abraham. Abraham would visit God. A uniqueness happens. And when you begin to develop a relationship with Father, it just doesn't stay a God far off. You visit Him, He visits you. You visit Him, and He visits you. In Genesis 13 and 4, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And then in Genesis 21:33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Again, we see that special place of prayer. We see that special place where we can get alone with God. We all should have one. There's that special place that we go along to visit with God. The place of the altar is not a place where it was necessary to sacrifice bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer. That's not necessarily the thoughts of an altar. The thoughts of an altar is a place where you go and get alone with the Lord. Jesus was said, as we showed you in that in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, he prayed where? At a certain place. He had a certain place that he enjoyed praying at. And there's this place that you have with God where you go and he becomes Father. He becomes relational with you. And you become more than just a son or a daughter, becomes friend. My son now is my friend. I am now my dad's friend. I visit my dad. My dad has a house, a place down in Spalding County, and he likes for me to visit him. I seldom ever now go and visit Dad when he's there and ask him for anything. My dad is 76 or something like that. And I don't need a lot from Dad now. But what Dad needs now is me. I'm not dependent upon Dad, but Dad's dependent upon me. And Dad gets upset if I make this span of time too long, if I am too busy to come and visit him. And it bothers Daddy, and it gets him aggravated, and he gets a little upset with me if I don't come and visit him on a regular basis. And when I go, I don't go just go to do stuff for him, or sometimes I just go and visit him. I mean, you see what I'm trying to say here. How many of you think that God should get a little upset with us, a little aggravated with us, if we spend too much time away from him, if we allow that span of time to be too great? He does. I want you to know that. How many of you think that we should grow in our relationship with him to a place of maturity that we're not always just asking him for something? That sometimes we'll just go by and say, "Hey, Father, I just want to spend some time with you. What you been doing? How's things going? What's Gabriel been up to lately?" You see what I'm trying to say? Abraham built an altar, and there he called upon the Lord. He just visited the Lord. We need to have a house call to God where our relationship can transcend simply being a child. How many of you know you need to be a child? And there's times when you want your children to come and to be and ask you for things. But should there not become a time in a child's life when they stop asking and start helping? And you see, that's how I am now with my relationship with the Heavenly Father. Oh, I'm still asking. There, in John chapter 1, and I have these verses here. In John chapter 2, beginning around verse 12 there, it starts talking about, John says, "I write unto you children, little children. I write unto you young men, and I write unto you fathers." And he talks about the different relationships that we grow into. My personal relationship right now with Father is probably a young man. I ask, but at the same time I'm doing. I'm not just asking. Little children ask all the time. They can't do much in the household. They can't do much to help. And they just ask. They come to God with a list. But then you grow into a place where you come into the place, "Now, I need this, but I know you need me to do this too." And there's a balance that becomes. But finally, you'll find that thing will shift, and you'll come to a place where he's just Father. You don't need anything. You don't necessarily come asking him for anything. You just spend time with him. Which of those three relationships do you think that Jesus was at? Do you think Jesus went every time he prayed and made a list to Father God about things he needed? See, he came to the place of maturity, place of a full-grown son, a place where he grew into a maturity where he didn't have to ask God for everything because he became a man in God. When you become a man in God, you should be able to do things that you've learned how to do through God. See what I'm saying? You should be able to take care of yourself and not have to depend upon Father for everything. I think there's a place of maturity that we go to. Final questions here. True or false? Each time we pray, we need to make certain that we ask for something because that is what prayer is actually for. What is prayer really for? Relationship with the Lord. Fellowship with Father. Now, in that time, you'll talk. And in that time, you'll make your needs known. And in that time, he'll let you know what you need to be doing to help him. But that's, prayer is not a list for Santa Claus. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is a time of relationship with the Lord. Second one. What is the seed lesson and first point Jesus taught we must do if we truly desire to learn to pray? What have you learned tonight? Father. Learn the truth of Father. Not God. Not worry about people, what people around you say or think, but have a relationship with Father. And then thirdly, what is incorporated into all prayer if our prayer is to be successful? Father. I just want you to see that tonight. Jesus said, they came to Jesus and they asked him, teach us to what? To pray. And Jesus answered them, and he says, when you pray, say, our Father. The first and the primary thing that the Lord would tell you today, if he told you how to pray, to cause you desire to pray, is to get out of a religion, get out of a thing where you feel like you've got to pray and learn how to say, in relationship, Father, our Father. Thank you for being with us. We enjoy you being with us on these Wednesday nights and these studies. And I pray that you learn to pray. Not how so much as to do it. Doesn't matter how much you know about prayer if you're not praying. We want God to bless you. We want God to form a relationship with you and you with Him. And that we all can grow into a place of the family business in bringing the kingdom of God to earth.